Well, I'm sure that you appreciated and followed that reading in Nehemiah, in 2 Kings about Naaman the leper. And is it not something rather astonishing that God in his providence permitted a little or a young Israelite girl to be taken captive? And in faith she spoke about the prophet of God in Israel, the prophet of God who could heal a leper. And it is amazing to also look at the response of Naaman the leper. Finally, he did listen. He did respond to the goodness of God in faith, and he did receive his healing. Now, these are just marvelous things that we find in God's word. What it's telling us, that there's a God of power, there's a God of mercy, and a God of love. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight from a completely different passage, but some of the principles of faith are still there. So I'm going to draw your attention just now to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. So that is Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, reading from verse 35. Luke 18, verse 35. Now it happened as he, that is Jesus, was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. As we come to this passage this evening, I'm also very much aware that your own pastor has recently preached upon this. And I would like to say to you that though we would preach sometimes from the very same passages and chapters in preaching, nevertheless, there is a different emphasis sometimes. There are things that we have perhaps not seen that are brought to light from different personalities of the preacher. So please don't despair that you're going to be getting the same thing that you heard a few weeks back, I understand. All right, so tonight we're looking at the healing of a blind man or blind Bartimaeus. Now, in 1969, the author Irwin Shaw wrote a very popular novel about the lives of two brothers. The two brothers were Rudy and Tom Jordash. And the book had a rather intriguing title called Rich Man, Poor Man. Rich Man, Poor Man. Now, as Jesus passed through Jericho to Jerusalem, two very different men encountered the Savior. One was a wealthy tax collector named Zacchaeus, while the other was a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, as we have it in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And truly, as you look at these two men, Bartimaeus, the blind man, Zacchaeus, the wealthy tax collector, the epithet, rich man, poor man, was certainly most apt. The Jericho mentioned here, by the way, is not their fortified city that God destroyed in Joshua chapter 6, but it was a new settlement that was built nearby, where King Herod built for himself a palace in which to live during the colder winter months. Zacchaeus was despised because he was just that, a tax collector. And therefore, in the minds of the Jewish people of the day, he was nothing other than a sellout because he served the ruling Romans. But the selfsame man, Zacchaeus, yearned for peace with God. He yearned to have peace with God and to know his guilt to be taken away and forgiven. He yearned for that. Blind Bartimaeus too. Now, he may have been pitied by the people of Jericho, but it is quite clear that they regarded him as something of a lesser mortal, an outcast. And the same blind man too needed the grace of God in his life. He too needed to hear the words, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And so there's this remarkable situation as Jesus passes through the city of Jericho, going to Jerusalem. A rich man with great need who found the Savior. A poor man, physically blind, who found the Savior too. Now we're going to be looking at Bartimaeus. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is found in verse 37, and it's a moment of hope, a moment of hope. And why is it a moment of hope? Because Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Now, everyday life consists of many routine activities. There are just so many ordinary things that we do every single day that we live. You know, we wake up in the morning and you perhaps clean your teeth, you brush your teeth, you do it every day. You might do it morning and night, maybe do it more, you may do it less. But, you know, this is something that you do every day. I recently remarked to others that my wife and I have this routine every morning, that we make a coffee for each other. You know, I make her a coffee, I make one for myself, you see. And that's what we do. Maybe it's two cups. But that's just an ordinary thing. It's just one of those things that we do every day. It's almost routine. But through the routine of everyday life, which may seem very ordinary to you and me, very tedious perhaps, we're able to do the routine things of life because there's a combination of things at play there. You see, our senses want to do what has to be done, or must be done. Our minds engage to energize our body. Our body, even if we only have reasonable health or good health, it all comes together and we're able to do even the routine, dull things of life. Now think for a moment of the effort involved in filling a kettle with water and switching it on and letting the water boil. Can you do it? Silly question. I'm sure the vast majority of us here can do it. We can pick up the empty kettle, we can take it to the water source or tap, we can fill the thing up, and we can go and put it back on its stand and switch it on, and we, 5 minutes later or whatever, the water's boiling. We can hear it, we can see it. It's so ordinary. But what if you don't have the strength in your hands to actually pick up the kettle once it's filled? It's just 2 kilograms in weight, maybe 3. But if you have arthritis in your hands, it's almost impossible for you to lift up the kettle, you see. And if you're blind, you see, you can't see the steam. Perhaps you can't make out just where the on switch is. And if you can't hear too well, you don't know when the water begins to boil. So what is a relatively simple routine task in life can actually be quite complicated if we don't have the ability to do it. And what's easy for any one of us can be extremely difficult for someone else. And there's blind Bartimaeus in Jericho, a beggar. Bartimaeus was blind. He was limited as to what he could do. His routine of life would have been quite different to what yours and mine is, I'm sure. And his life was one in which he was dependent upon other people to do what he couldn't do for him. He had to look to others, perhaps his parents, perhaps his brothers or a sister, and so on, friends, but someone who could just help him with the very ordinary things of life. Bartimaeus eked out an existence in Jericho. His blindness prevented him from working and reduced him to begging every single day. He could not work, but he could beg. He could ask for money. He could ask for money from those who happened to be passing by, whether they were the townspeople of Jericho or whether they were the merchants who were passing through the city. He could go, or at least he could sit there and he could perhaps shake some coins in his little cup and say, "Alms, alms, you know, please give me something. Won't you be merciful and help me?" Perhaps he could have said something like that, you see. So he would have asked for help, money, perhaps food from those who passed by. Now, where would a beggar position themselves to get the maximum advantage? I'm sure that most of us, as we have been around and about both Crawley and perhaps London and so on, would have noticed that those who beg tend to always put themselves where there are a lot of people. And that's quite deliberate, because they want you and I to see them and to look at their state and to see the little cup that they sometimes have on their mat. And what are they doing there? They want us to notice, and they want us to have compassion, and they want us to put some money into a receptacle that's there before them. And that's exactly what Bartimaeus did. He was in a place where he could be noticed by the side of the road where people passed by, where the traders passed by as well. And for him, Bartimaeus, sitting and begging was a daily activity and had been for so many, many years. It would seem that because Jericho had a customs hall, there must also have been quite a number of traders who passed by and paid the required duty. And it was these traders and the people of Jericho then who gave money and other aid to Bartimaeus. But every day was the same. And perhaps there was a kind voice that spoke to Bartimaeus at times, not just a coin landing in a little cup, but perhaps a kind, friendly voice just asking how he was. Perhaps at times there were those who were very unkind and nasty and who told him off or insulted him, and because he couldn't see, he couldn't respond, you see. Bartimaeus could well have been ridiculed and taunted because of his blindness, because he was a beggar. Now, the blind man Bartimaeus had few prospects in life due to his condition, due to his blindness. And we may conclude, just generally speaking, that his life was one of hopelessness and great frustration. Nothing changed day after day, week in and week out. His sight never got worse, because it couldn't get any worse, and it never improved. And for him, that was life, day after day, week after week, year after year. But on this particular day when Jesus Christ passed through Jericho, there was a glimmer, not of sight, but there was a glimmer of hope a glimmer of hope in the mind and in the heart of the blind man. Bartimaeus may have heard about the ministry of Jesus. Perhaps he had contact with some who had followed Jesus and been present, perhaps in Jerusalem at times, when Jesus had ministered and he had preached and so on. And perhaps word had got back to Jericho, to the blind man. And he heard the words, "Jesus is passing by." And it struck him that this is the one that he had heard about, and that therefore if it is that Christ who had helped so many other people with health issues, with disease, with blindness, then surely he could help him. Surely he could do it. He can do something for me. And is that not the very reason why the blind man Bartimaeus shouted out and wanted to get the attention of Jesus? You see, a glimmer of hope. Faith grew in his mind. Jesus can do something for me. He can give me back my sight. And I say to you that here was an opportunity that the blind man could not let slip by. He could not ignore this. It was something that had to be seized at once and not ignored. And he made it his business to make sure that the attention of Jesus was secured so that he could do something for him, Bartimaeus. The preaching of the gospel is a proclamation of hope. That's ultimately what it is. It's a proclamation of hope to men, to women, to young people who are blinded by sin. You know, we're only concerned about this life, about ourselves. And we don't see the fact of having to face God one day after death in judgment. What do you do with the guilt that you feel? What do you do when you ignore conscience that speaks to you? You see, these things mount up. And in our sin and blindness, we tend to try and suppress it all and to quieten the voice of conscience and not let it disturb us too much. But the proclamation of the gospel, telling men and women of the truth that God sent his Son to die on the cross for them, is a message of hope. And for someone who realizes their great need to be right with God, to be reconciled to God, to have peace with God, that is a message of hope. It's not just something that would alter your thinking or change your perspective merely, but it's altogether life-changing. For does not Paul write and tell us that if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation in God's sight. We're made anew. We have the new birth. And he changes us. In other words, we people have come into all the blessing that God has intended for us through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the preciousness of the preaching of the crucified Savior, of the gospel. And it means that as Jesus Christ is passing by in the preaching of the gospel, that he is near. He is near to you. He is within earshot of yourself. And in the hopelessness and blindness, which is the result of sin, there is this hope, this ray of hope. And what a glorious thing it is that when the gospel is preached, Jesus Christ is passing by. And know that for those of you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be so stirred in your heart that you would cry out like blind Bartimaeus did, "Lord," or "Son of David, have mercy on me." That's the best thing that you could do. Let's look at our second point, which is a moment of pleading. A moment of pleading. And it's all found in verse 38, where it states, Jesus, have mercy on me. Pleading. Now, the blind man had the perfect opportunity to have his sight restored as Jesus passed by. But he had to act. He had to do something. He had to seek the Lord. He had to call upon Christ as he passed by. He had to do that. Now, the blind man listened attentively. He heard the crowd passing. He was very accustomed to the sounds that people make, the rustling of clothes, the chatter, and so on. But he did not hear that day the sounds of laughter and revelry. He did not hear the wrangling of the traders and the customers trying to get the best possible price. He did not hear that. But I suspect that he heard a seriousness as people looked on and saw Christ passing by with his disciples. A quietness. When you hear the gospel preached, when you hear Christ set before you as your Savior, the only Savior, what are you to do? The best thing that you can do is to listen very carefully to what is said. Don't just sit there thinking about 1,001 other things, what you're going to do tomorrow, and so on. Think about what's being said. If you like, put blinkers spiritually around your eyes so that you don't see the other things, but that you see the content of the gospel, what's being preached, about the hope that there is in Christ. Don't be foolish and let the opportunity slip by. Listen to what is being preached. It's for your spiritual good that you listen well. The other thing then is this, that the blind man made inquiry. He made inquiry. You see, he kept on inquiring. He kept on asking. And that's the tense in the original language. He kept on. He didn't stop. Nothing put him off. He kept on inquiring until he learned what was happening. He was determined to find out exactly what was going on. Now, if any one of us becomes lost, what do you do? Do you just say, oh dear, I don't know where to go now? You'll do something pretty natural if you don't have a map or you haven't got a phone with maps on it. Well, you're going to do the next best thing. You're going to ask somebody. If somebody's passing by, you'll say to them, how do I find this place? Can you direct me there? Can you give me some idea of where to go? You can say, I'm a stranger here. I don't know. Please help me. And you'll make inquiry and you will find help, you see. The Bible tells us that we are lost sinners. And when you hear the gospel preached, what are you to do? What are you to do? You are to make inquiry. You are to ask. Ask the preacher how you can find Christ. Go to the elder of your church. Go to one of the church members who loves Christ and say, can you not help me? There's something here which I'm just not getting. Or my heart is so hard. Will you not pray with me that God would soften it? Do you think the elder of your church or the deacons or the members are going to say, oh, go on. Forget it. It will be the chief delight of these to do all that they can to help you so that you can come to know Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Do make inquiry. Don't just be a pew filler for years and years and remain there in your lost state. But, oh, my dear friends, do inquire. Do search after the truth as it is in Jesus. But then, of the blind man, he began to cry out, and he would not be silenced. He cried out. And the word used is that he cried out loudly to Christ with increasing intensity. The strongest possible demand was made to the Lord Jesus. What did the man say? Jesus, Son of David, a messianic title in itself. But Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he repeated that, which makes it very, very emphatic. And we know that the tone of his voice increased. He became louder and louder, so that those around him were greatly annoyed and rebuked him, telling him to be quiet. It didn't help. He kept on crying out loudly. Why was that? Because his desire was for Jesus to heal him, to give him sight so that he could see. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else. And the question to ask you, the question to ask you is, do you want to be saved from your sins by Christ? Do you want your sins to be forgiven? The slate of your life with its many sins wiped absolutely clean, and that there's nothing that accuses you in God's sight. Do you want to have peace with God? Why then do you not pray that God would have mercy on you and save you? What good is it to hope for Christ's mercy if you do not ask for it? If hell is so dreadful, why not pray for mercy from God to escape it, that Christ should rescue you from hell, that most horrible place? If heaven is such a glorious place by contrast, why do you not pray that you may have entrance into that place finally through faith in Jesus Christ? What are you to do? Cry out for mercy. All that blind Bartimaeus wanted was his sight. And surely all that you should want is for your sins to be forgiven, so that you might be right with God. You see, a moment of pleading in Bartimaeus' life. And will it be for any one of you even that there will be a moment of pleading that comes to you, that you want Christ to save you from your sins? And you cry out to him. May that moment of pleading that God had dealings with you through his Son, may it come, and may it come today even. But then thirdly, there is the moment of deliverance. And here we are looking at verses 40 to 42, where Jesus says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? The moment of deliverance. Now there it is that Jesus is passing by, but at the same time, there is the blind man crying out to Jesus, wanting him to stop. And here's the glorious thing that Luke records for us. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. The blind man's pleading was the reason why Jesus stopped, and the Lord ordered the blind man to be brought to him and asked him, and it's literally, what shall I do for you? What shall I do for you? Simply meaning, what would you like me to do for you? Without the slightest hesitation, the response was, "That I may receive my sight." And the Lord's response was a pointed command, powerful in the original language. Just one little word. It's the word "see." See. What do you want, Lord, that I might receive my sight? See. One word. Just one word. That the prayer of faith, you see, restored that blind man's sight immediately. There was the work that Christ did in the man's body. He received his sight. When you hear and understand the gospel, the best thing that you can do is to return home and find some quiet place in your home and pray for pardon and for acceptance. That's what you should do when you hear the gospel. Don't let another day pass, as it were. The same Jesus who stopped to listen to Bartimaeus is the same one who will stop and have dealings with you. He takes delight in doing that. Now, it is said of Spurgeon, in part of his testimony, that he came under the conviction of sin when he lived with his grandparents, and for months on end he prayed earnestly that he might become a Christian and know the forgiveness of sin and the mercy of God. So God was having dealings in Spurgeon's life and heart. He was under the conviction of sin, and for months he prayed, "Lord, have mercy on me." It was in Colchester in the winter months that he went to hear his father preach at the other end of the town, but a severe snowstorm prevented him from getting there. So he turned into Artillery Street and entered the primitive Methodist church to escape the cold and the very miserable conditions. The regular preacher failed to show up that day, no doubt due to the bad weather. And so a man in the congregation undertook the duty of leading the service and preaching. The man was not really capable, says Spurgeon, but he did his best, preaching from the words of Jesus, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." After 10 minutes, the preacher had nothing further to say, but detected that Spurgeon was a visitor in the church and said to him from the pulpit, "Young man, you look very miserable, and you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Young man, look to Jesus Christ." There and then, Spurgeon says, the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun. It was for Spurgeon the moment of deliverance, and it's my privilege to tell you today of that Jesus Christ who died for you and is able to deliver you. He did it for a Spurgeon. We can say he did it for the blind Bartimaeus. It was over 60 years ago now, in a very small Presbyterian church in South Africa, that the gospel was preached that night, and God the Holy Spirit opened my heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that I didn't know anything about the gospel. I'd heard a little of it in Sunday school, but this particular night I heard the gospel and understood in my heart that Jesus Christ died for me and that he could forgive my sins and make me a child of God. It all just came together as God the Holy Spirit had dealings with me. And such was the working of the Holy Spirit that I didn't do what so many do and put off the free offer of the gospel for some other time. But it was impressed upon me, now is the day of salvation, you see. I asked for mercy there and then, and Christ heard the trembling prayer of faith. I had small faith, weak faith, little faith, but he heard it. Just like Jesus heard blind Bartimaeus's plea. What was my request? Or at least like blind Bartimaeus, it was as if Jesus said to me, what do you want me to do for you? And my request that night was, Lord, please forgive my sin. Make me a child of God. And in God's mercy and grace, that prayer was answered at once. And God forgave my sin and saved me. If he did it for Spurgeon, he did it for someone like me, well, he can do it for you. He can do it for you. Young as you are, older as you are, I don't know every one of you in this building, but Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. Not one day, now. Such is his power. Bartimaeus, the former blind man, expressed his gratitude in the plainest way. What are we told about the man? Well, we're told that he kept on glorifying God. Verse 43. Immediately he received his sight and followed him. He followed Jesus, glorifying, praising, honoring God who had given him back his vision. Or given him sight is a far better way of putting it. He kept on glorifying God for the miracle of healing freely granted to him by Jesus. Glorified God. The other thing he did is this. He began following Jesus at once and remained faithful. He kept on following Jesus. He kept on. What will you do about Christ who gave himself for you? What will you do about him? Will you just let him pass by, go on his way, ignore him, turn your back on him? Oh, do not do that. I plead with you. You know, even this night, as I speak to you, that is the sense in which Jesus Christ is passing by. And now is the time to call upon him and to ask him to have mercy upon you. Now is the time to do as the blind man Bartimaeus did and cry out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And know that if you do not know Jesus Christ, that you would be given that grace to do that even today. May the Lord bless you and bless his word to us. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight and acknowledge that we are humbled as we think of Jesus Christ given for us, who died for us on Calvary's cross and who rose again. And our hearts are warmed as we think of Jesus, who so graciously helped that blind man in his state and healed him. Lord, we thank you that the physical healing speaks of what you do for sinful people spiritually. You take away the spiritual blindness in your mercy. Oh, grant that we might be those who will have the faith to cry out to you as the blind man did. Jesus, have mercy on me. Give us that grace, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.